Me to 1 Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we're working our way through this great, great letter. It's a pastoral epistle, three letters that Paul wrote, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. He writes as an experienced, mature pastor to younger pastors to encourage them, to help them as they lead local churches. And the purpose of this letter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, is found actually in this chapter. I referenced it last time I preached a couple of weeks ago. 1 Timothy 3, at the end of this chapter, Paul gives his reasons for writing his letter. I'm writing these things to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So as the church meets, that is the household of God, made up of the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we meet, we need to know how to behave. There's trouble in this church. This is the church at Ephesus that young Timothy is pastoring. Some false teachers have got in. False teaching, bad teachings led to some bad behavior. And so Paul addresses some of that. And what he does here in chapter 3 is he focuses on leadership. Because spiritual churches need spiritual leaders. Good churches need good, godly leadership. So let's read 1 Timothy 3, and I'm going to read down to verse 13. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons can gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, Theresa May stepped down in the past week. It's the start of the Tory leadership competition. Are you excited by that? No, I'm not either. But what has really surprised me is the number of candidates who want to be the next Tory leader. In fact, there's so many people who want to be the leader of the party. The last few days, they've had to talk some of them out of it. There's just too many people involved in the leadership contest. And that is totally surprising. You think, who would want to lead the Tory party at the moment? They are in chaos. There's turmoil within the party. There's a lack of discipline. It's just the most thankless job. And even if you do get to be the leader, then you've got the responsibility of sorting out Brexit. It must be the worst job to have in the country at the moment. You think nobody would want to be the leader of that party at the moment. But no matter where you are in life, good leadership's important. So if you're in a social club, or your workplace, or in our country, we need good leadership. Good leaders build up. The opposite of that is bad leaders damage and destroy. Good leadership is important in every aspect of life. Every church, like ours, needs good leadership. Preached a few weeks ago on our vision series, Moving Forward, and the first one we thought about growing in our love for God. One of the points I made is a church is only as healthy as its spiritual leadership. I'll say it again. A church is only as healthy as its spiritual leadership because the spiritual leadership set the spiritual temperature for the congregation. There are two offices that are set out here in the New Testament, two offices within the local church, elder and deacon. Elders look after the spiritual needs of the congregation, of the church, and the role, the office of deacon, is to take responsibility for the practical needs so that the elders can focus on the spiritual needs. Now, verse 1 that we've just read describes the role of an overseer. And what we find here in the New Testament is there's three names that are interchangeable for the same role. Sometimes it's described as an overseer, sometimes it's described as an elder, and sometimes described as a bishop. The three are interchangeable. They mean the same thing. So we could use any of those titles. We describe them as elders here in our church, but we could describe the elders as overseers. We could actually use the word bishop. Bishop Archie Thompson has a certain ring to it. We don't tend to use the word bishop because bishop has been used in a different way in other places. So the bishop is like a hierarchy and he's further up, which isn't its original meaning. So we stay away from that because it's sort of been used in a different kind of way. But an overseer or an elder, as I said, the role of elders is to oversee the spiritual needs of the local churches. And churches are often messy places. You know why churches are messy places? Because they're made up of people just like you and just like me. We're sinful people and we've come together. None of us is perfect. We will one day when we are in glory with our Savior. But we're messy people with issues and baggage. And that's why churches can sometimes be messy places. When I was a school teacher, we used to joke in the staff room, schools would be great if there were no children. Life would be so much easier, no children. And you could say the same kind of thing with churches. Churches would be great if there would be no people, because there wouldn't be any issues or baggage or sin, those kind of things. But then it wouldn't be a school, because you need children to be a school, and it wouldn't be a church, because the church isn't the building. The church is the people, the household of God. And so in the mindset of a lot of people, becoming an elder, becoming a spiritual leader in the church is a bit like becoming the leader of the Tory party. It's a thankless job that nobody would want to take on. You've got to deal with people's issues. There's confrontation. There's mess, difficult situations in people's lives. Who'd want to take on that responsibility? Actually, what the text says here is it's a great thing to do. Look at verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. This is a noble task. This is a good thing. This is a great thing to be an overseer in the household of God. I met a pastor friend last Tuesday for a coffee. I try to meet up with other pastors on a regular basis just to encourage them, to share things, and to chat together, shared experiences. And this pastor, he's been a pastor for 7 years, was sharing with me some of the issues he's dealing with in his church at the moment, some of the struggles, some of the messy situations in people's lives, and some of the things within the church life as well, and some of the things that would keep you awake at night. And we were just chatting through some of these issues and how you would handle them, how you would deal with them. But at the end of the conversation of sharing all these things with me, he said to me, "But isn't it the greatest thing to do? Isn't it the greatest thing to be involved in these situations? Because there is no greater thing than serving the church of the living God. Great thing to be involved in people's lives, sometimes with issues and sometimes with mess." You see, overseeing a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, is far greater than being the Prime Minister of the country. You may say, well, how can it be far greater than the Prime Minister of the country? Because what you're involved in has eternal consequences. You're investing in the spiritual lives of the congregation. And so that's why Paul says, this is a good thing to aspire to. This is a noble task to oversee, to look after the household of God. Now, when Paul talks about aspiring to this office, he's not talking about somebody who wants the office for the sake of the status. Some people just love positions of authority because they think it brings some sort of respect for them. Same in workplace. There's always people who want promotions, not because they're the best person for it, but they just want to have the promotion. They love the status that comes with that. Paul's not talking about people who aspire to it for the wrong reasons. Look, I'm in charge here. He's not talking about those people. It's the people who aspire to it because they love Jesus, and because they love Jesus, they love his church. And because they love his church, they want to serve his church. And they want to encourage people. And they want to encourage people to grow in their love for God and to grow in their love for one another and their love for the lost and evangelism as well. It's hard to find elders. When you speak to people at times and say, do you ever consider being an elder in the church? Most people actually say no, don't want to do it. Few people aspire to it because they could do without the hassle or the challenges. But there's no greater thing. It is a noble task to oversee the household of God. It is the desire of the elders here in this church to bring on some new elders, to nominate new people to the congregation to vote on. We've been talking about this as elders, been praying about it. In fact, we had an elders meeting last Wednesday that was on our agenda. What kind of person are we looking for to be an overseer in the household of God here? What kind of people are suitable? Well, we don't have to look far because the qualities, the biblical qualities, are outlined here in verses 2 to 7. Now, let's firstly note that this passage here, verses, well, actually 1 through to 7, describes male elders. Let me reread and look at some of the words there. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he, male, desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, and so on. Is that because men are superior? Is that because men are more gifted? Absolutely not. Far from it, in fact, in many situations. But what is happening here is they are following the creation order that has been set out in Scripture and is set out in chapter 2 and what we looked at in a lot more detail in the last sermon I preached. And as it follows on here, what we find is it outlines 15 qualities. Now, here's the extraordinary thing about the qualities set out for those who are overseers in the church. They're actually really ordinary. The extraordinary thing is how ordinary the qualities or characteristics of an elder should be. It's not the most successful person in life. It's not the most gifted communicator. All it outlines is characteristics and qualities you'd expect in every single member of the church. If you're living a godly life, if you're following Christ, this is what your life should look like. The only exception, the only thing that makes it stand out is the ability to teach, to open God's word, and to explain it to other people. But everything else is what you'd expect to see in the life of every single believer. Because this is a spiritual office. And the qualities, the qualification for being an overseer is that you have a godly character. No, we're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our character and the things that we do. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But once we are saved, we should live as a follower of Jesus Christ. We should live the way Christ lived. We should live following his example, the way he has instructed us to do in Scripture. It is godly living. And those who oversee the church need to be marked by godly living. It's really important. If you go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, the writer there says, remember your leaders, that's your overseers, your elders, those who speak to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So what it's saying is consider the outcome of the way of life. Look at your leaders, look at your elders, the way they live their lives, the way they behave, imitate them. Elders are to be spiritual role models. The congregation looks at them, the way they act, the way they respond, the way they deal with different situations. And you are to imitate them. They're to be good, godly role models. That's why character is everything. R. Kent Hughes, well-known pastor and writer, said this, Christian ministry is all about character. Lose your character and you lose your ministry. And so these are the qualifications. And if you don't live up to them, then you disqualify yourself from fulfilling the role as well. Let's take a closer look at the different characteristics. The first one it says in verse 2 is above reproach. Now, nobody's perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. He's the only perfect person ever to live here on earth. We are all sinners. We are forgiven sinners. But what it means above reproach, what it's saying is you're known for your godly character. As people look on and say, that person was chosen to be an elder in the church, I know why they were chosen. They live out a godly life. They are godly people in the way they conduct themselves. They're not sitting there going, that person? I see lots of faults in them. No, they're people who are above reproach. Then it says to the husband of one wife, that doesn't mean that you have to be married to be an overseer. Apostle Paul wasn't married. Jesus wasn't married. That would disqualify them from being overseers in the church. But what it's speaking about, if you are married, you are the husband of one wife. You're faithful. You're devoted to one woman. You're a one-woman man. You're not somebody who's got an eye for somebody else's wife. You're not being immoral in that whole sort of area. And sadly, that's where many people disqualify themselves from ministry. Sadly, that's why many pastors have had to step down, because they haven't been faithful and devoted to their wife and their wife only. Then it says sober-minded. Sober-minded was really referring to wise judgment. They're not a fool. They're not a clown. They're somebody who is wise in the way they conduct themselves. Self-control. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. If you can't control yourself, then you're not fit to lead God's church. Respectable. The word respectable means orderly. This is somebody who conducts himself in the appropriate way. They're not a loose cannon who are just totally unpredictable, or they're an embarrassment by the way they get on. No, this is a respectable, orderly person. Hospitable. Somebody who loves people and enjoys looking after them. And then we come to the quality that sets them apart right at the end of verse 2 from other roles and offices in the church. Able to teach. It's crucial. An overseer, somebody who looks after the spiritual needs of the church, must know the truth, must know Scripture. It must be in their minds and in their hearts. They must be able to teach it and explain it to other people so they can believe it and obey it as well. Teaching God's word is the main priority of the overseers of the church. And so in Acts 6, we see the early church, and we see the start formation of deacons here taking on the practical roles to let the spiritual leaders concentrate on what God has called them to do. And this is what they say: we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. So if you go up to my office upstairs, I have a framed verse that sits on my desk right beside my computer. I look at it every day when I sit down to study in my office. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That is the priority of the spiritual overseers of the church, that we're praying people, we're praying for the congregation, we're praying into people's lives, we're studying God's word, and we're explaining it to others. Now, there's lots of other things we do, but that's the priority. That's what we devote ourselves to, prayer and the ministry of the word. And if you're devoting yourself to prayer and ministry of the word, you've got to be somebody who is able to teach it and communicate it to every person. An elder must be able to open the Bible, teach the truth, and explain it to others. And not only teach the truth, spot the things that are not truth. False teaching, because that's a problem here in the church. Paul's writing to Timothy, the church in Ephesus. False teaching is coming in. So the overseer needs to be able to spot it and say, no, that doesn't line up with what we read in Scripture. That's false. And so we're going to reject it. Now, you might think we've got five elders here in the church. We've got Archie, Campbell, Stanley, Paul, and myself. But only two are involved in the public preaching on a Sunday as the whole church gathers. Why is that? If there's five elders, why are there only two? Well, there's a biblical precedent for that. We find it actually in the book of 1 Timothy, to 1 Timothy 5. Speaking about elders, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so it talks about elders who rule over the congregation, the spiritual needs. But even amongst that group, there seem to be those who labor in preaching. In other words, they give themselves devoting to that public preaching and teaching. And so that's what Paul and I do. We are set aside. This is our full-time job. The church has set us aside to concentrate in the laboring of preaching and teaching. When the church gathers, in schools, taking assemblies, in Bible study groups, and lots of different things throughout the week as well. Does that mean the other elders, the other three, get off, that they don't have to have this ability to teach? No. They must know the word of God, and they must be able to explain, and they must be involved in that as well. And that's what you find with the elders here in our church, leading Bible study groups, home groups, teaching God's word in those situations, speaking at prayer meetings, in homes, dealing with situations, opening their Bible and speaking truth into it. So all the elders must be able to teach, but there are those who labor in preaching and teaching as well. The passage goes on, not a drunkard. Total abstinence is not demanded in Scripture, but sobriety is. Once you're drunk, you have lost control. They're not violent or quarrelsome. Elders aren't to be bullies, either with their tongue in the words that they say or with their hand striking people. Instead, they are to be marked by gentleness. Warren Wiersbe said these words, "Short tempers do not make for long ministries." And so you must be somebody who is not violent or quarrelsome. Sadly, there have been some high-profile cases recently of well-known preachers who have had to leave their ministry because it's been discovered that they were bullies. Bullies in the way they treated other people in their church. It's brought shame to the church. See, being able to teach and being a great communicator and Bible teacher is not enough. You must be able to live out the teaching of the Bible and the way you treat people and the way that you act as well. Not a lover of money. Evil men have always tried to make money out of ministry because they love money more than the church. And so what we find is prosperity preachers, they think we'll make the money if we listen and obey to them, but really they're out to make the money. There was a classic case last week went viral on the internet of a prosperity preacher, well-known preacher, who was questioned by a journalist about his owning a private jet and his sort of lavish lifestyle as well. And his answers to that journalist were just tragic, just a shame on the name of Jesus Christ. There's no place for that where it's just done for financial gain. Then it says an elder must be able to manage their own household well. And the logic's really straightforward here. If you can't manage your own family, don't expect to be able to look after God's family. If you can't manage your own family, your own home, how are you going to manage the household of God? The best place to judge somebody's character and their behavior and their suitability for the role is inside their own home, the way they treat their family, the way they lead their family as well. Not a recent convert, it also says. This requires spiritual maturity, if not somebody who's just become a Christian. And then it finishes by saying, well thought of by outsiders. So the people who are outside the church, people who are not Christians, look at them, and they respect those people. They mightn't believe what they believe, but they respect what they say. I was reading the other day the latest copy of the Baptist Insight magazine, and there was an article inside it on Hugh and Sadie Mitchell. Hugh and Sadie Mitchell were missionaries, Baptist missionaries in Peru for many, many years. And 30 years ago in the past week, they died tragically in a car crash. And John Brew has written an article just 30 years on reflecting on their lives. And there's a short paragraph that really struck me as I read it. It talks about their death in the car crash. And then John writes, "At the funeral 2 days later, the whole town came to a standstill as the cortege passed. As we passed their house, a neighbor stopped the whole procession and announced that he was not of their religion, but he wanted to say how wonderful they had been as neighbors. Nothing was any trouble to them. They could be called upon at any time of day or night, and they could do anything. They would do anything they could to help you." So what did the man say? "I'm not of their religion." He's an outsider. And yet, he respected them. Those are good people. The way they act, the way they behave, respected by outsiders. Isn't it a tragedy sometimes you talk to people, maybe you meet somebody, where do you work? Oh, I know somebody from my church works there. And then you hear a story. Oh, they're lazy, or they're gossipy, or they're argumentative. Not well thought of as outsider, by outsiders. See, spiritually healthy churches need spiritually healthy overseers. Can I ask you to pray for the elders here in this church? Pray that we would have wisdom to lead. Pray that we would grow in our Christian character, that we would grow in these qualities, because none of us is perfect. We are men with feet of clay. And so we need prayer that God would work in our hearts and our lives. I want to thank those who do pray and say to us, you know, I pray regularly for you. We really, really appreciate it, and we covet that because we need your prayers. Would you also pray that God would raise up elders, new elders here in this congregation? That's our desire. I've already shared to add to the eldership. Pray for men with the biblical qualities that we find here. Pray that people would aspire to it. They'd be willing to take on this noble task of leading the household of God. Then the passage turns its attention to deacons. The word deacon really means a servant, and that's an important biblical concept. We find that in Matthew, the book of Matthew, and if we bring the next verse up there, hopefully it comes up. Brilliant. Jesus speaking here himself, the Son of Man, speaking himself, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, God the Son, came into this world not to lord it over people, but to serve and to, not to be served, but to serve. The same word in the original language that's used for serve is the same word that the word deacon comes from. That's the concept, that's the kind of character, the same kind of attitude that Christ had when he came here into this world. The role of the deacons is to look after the practical responsibilities so that the elders can focus, devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. And although it's a practical role, it needs spiritual people. Again, it lists spiritual qualities, and very similar to what we have here with the elders. They're to be dignified, behave in an appropriate way, not to be double-tongued. That's a great image, two tongues. You say one thing to one person, another thing to that person. Can you trust what these people say? Not a drunkard, not greedy, same qualities as elders. Hold to the mystery of faith. Although these people don't stand up publicly and teach God's word, they must hold to the truth. We don't need people who are theological loose cannons and come and believe in all these random things that are going to disrupt the church. No, they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We're told to test them first. Watch how they live. Watch how they serve before you appoint them. So don't just say, well, there's somebody, they're coming along, they're not really doing much, but maybe we'll appoint them as a deacon and then maybe they'll step up and they'll prove themselves. No. Look for somebody who's just quietly serving the church, behaving in a godly way. That's the kind of person who could fulfill the actual office of a deacon. Like our elders, they're told to manage their home well. That's the ultimate test. And then it finishes with a blessing, verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There's a good standing for those who serve well. And they also gain a great confidence. There's assurance in their faith as well for those who serve well. Now there's some debate, in fact quite a lot of debate, about verse 11. What is verse 11 talking about? And when you read it for the first time, doesn't look like anything on first glance. Why would there be any debate or any discussion? Let me read verse 11 to you. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And so basically what it seems to be saying is the wives of deacons must have good, godly character as well. The debate centers not on what we have here in an English translation. The debate is really around the original language, which is Greek, which probably most of us in the room don't read or speak. If you go to the original language, there's a word used here, and the word has got two meanings. And so when the translators translate into English come, they've got to make the decision. What am I going to translate? The word has two meanings. It can either mean wives, or it can mean women. So the translator has to make a decision. Which one is it? Is it wives or is it women? Which one are they going to choose? Is this verse 11 speaking about wives of deacon, or is it speaking about women who do the deacon's rules? So which one is it? Well, the commentators are divided on it, and it's not clear-cut because the word is ambiguous. So let's look at verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified. That word there we have in the ESV, it's not actually in the original. So when translators come, they've got to make some decisions. You can't just take Greek and translate it word for word into English because it won't make sense. That's translation in any language. So sometimes they need to add little bits in to get the flow of sentence so it makes sense and it understands. That word isn't in. So there's no definite article in the original. Sorry to be a little bit technical here. So it really should read wives likewise, so the wives of deacons, or it could be women likewise, the women who do the deacons' rules, must be dignified, not slanderous, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Which one is it? Well, the argument in favor of being wives looks at verse 12. Let me read it again. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. So the word appears there in verse 12. It has been translated wife, and that makes sense because it talks about deacons being the husband. So the word must be wife, the husband of one wife. And they look at verse 12 and say, well, it's clearly describing deacons must be men because it talks about them being a husband. And so you've got to be a man to be a husband, and you've got one wife. Those who argue in favor that women did deacons' rules look to the fact that there's no mention of elders' wives. So it talks about possibly deacons' wives must be dignified and self-controlled and all that, right? But it doesn't say anything about elders' wives. And you'd actually think that would be more important than deacons' wives. Because the elders are the spiritual overseers of the church. Can their wives act in any way they want? Can they be undignified and lack self-control? So because there's no mention there of elders' wives, this here must be speaking about the women who are in that role. They also look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 is what we looked at in detail, and the teaching rule. And they can see why they might be prohibited from being elders, that teaching rule, that creation order. But that doesn't apply to the deacons, because the deacons aren't teaching. They aren't teaching with authority. So why would women be prohibited from that rule? It just doesn't seem to make any sense. They also look to a passage like Romans 16. Romans 16, if you read it, talks about Phoebe, a deaconess in the church. But here's the next problem. That word that's used to describe Phoebe in Romans 16 and verse 1, a deaconess, is another ambiguous word, which is hard for the translators to translate. The word can be translated a servant, or it can be translated a deaconess. So if you've got an NIV Bible, and you look up Romans 16 and verse 1, it'll talk about Phoebe, a deaconess. If you've got an ESV, it'll say Phoebe, a servant of the church. Translators have made different decisions. Why? Who's right? We don't know. The early church would have known if she was a deaconess or not. We don't know because it's ambiguous in our translation. So which is it? Did the New Testament allow female deacons, or is it talking about deacons' wives? The answer is, we're not sure. It's ambiguous. There is not enough clues here in the text of Scripture. And ignore anybody who says this is a clear-cut issue. Either the women were deacons or the women weren't. You may see reasons for certain points, but you cannot be 100% sure because it is not clear-cut here in Scripture. That's the reason why we find different practice in different churches. Some churches have female deacons, some don't. So if you go to Green Island Baptist down the road, they have female deacons. You come here, historically, our church hasn't. So who's right? Who's wrong? And more importantly, some of you are thinking, what's Peter's view on this here? Well, 7 years ago, I met with the search committee of this church. They were thinking of calling me to be the pastor. And we met for a couple of hours one night, and they grilled me with lots of theological questions and moral issues and so forth. And one of the questions they asked me that night was, what's your views on female deacons? It wasn't an easy interview, let's put it that way. So what did I say that night? That night I took them to Scripture. I looked at 1 Timothy 3. I looked at what the words there. I said the word is ambiguous. It could be wives, it could be women. Translators aren't sure. We looked at Romans 16 and verse 1. And what I said was, I'm not sure. And that's not because I'm sitting on the fence on a contentious issue. I don't think there's a clarity in Scripture. But here is my view on it. If I went to a church which had female deacons, and I have served in a church which has female deacons, I was an assistant in Windsor Baptist for a year when I was trained at college, it has female deacons. And that church called me to the pastorate of it, I wouldn't go in to change that because I don't have strong convictions. I wouldn't be going in and saying, no, that's wrong. Scripture teaches against that. Because I don't see clarity in Scripture against that. Possibly. There were female deacons. And so I wouldn't come in and change that. If I was called to a church which didn't have it, like I was here, it wouldn't be my number one priority within the first year. We're going to change that because, again, I don't have strong convictions about it. But here's something. I am happy to examine this issue further. Because when we look at these difficult issues, we need to look at what exactly does Scripture teach? I'm happy to examine these issues further. I'm happy to look, particularly the role of women in the church, which is a key area that we need to do properly and biblically, and look at it in further detail if the members felt that was something that was worth exploring. But let me say this. When it comes to the practice of the church, let's not be driven by the culture, what our society says and demands around us. Let's not be driven by the practice of other churches. So this church down the road does it, so we need to do it as well. Let's be driven by what we believe and our own conviction, what the Scripture teaches us to do and how to behave in the household of God. As we finish here this morning, let's give thanks for our deacons. We've about a dozen deacons here in the church, people who are willing to serve. They're often doing jobs that are unseen, putting the bins out, clearing up the mess after people have dropped their biscuit crumbs all over the floor, setting out the chairs. It's unglamorous work often. But what a vital ministry. What a blessing. What a blessing to someone like myself, freeing me up to do, devoting themselves to the prayer and ministry of the word. Pray for our deacons. Pray that they would serve well. Pray that they would continue to display and grow in godly characteristics. Pray also that God would raise up future deacons who would serve our church, people full of servant hearts. But as we think about these two offices, the minority of people in our church will actually hold one of these offices. As we think about them in godly characteristics, let's pray for each other. Because whether you hold an office in the church or not, you see the characteristics that are explained here and described? All of us should be displaying them. It's not just, oh, that's what, how elders and deacons should behave, but we can behave whatever way we want. No. This should describe every single one of us. Above reproach, faithful in marriage, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. May these kind of godly characteristics mark each of our lives. Why? Because that's how we behave in the household of God. Let's pray.